Almighty God, we do pray as we look into your word, you'd open our hearts to hear from you and you'd strengthen us to serve you in this world. Amen. We'll say God answers prayer, wouldn't we? And yet sometimes it doesn't seem like that, does it? Sometimes we've all known times when, you know, it feels very bleak and despairing. We wonder, where is God? Worries. You know, the worries about our country pile up. And you wonder, why doesn't God hear? We feel as if we're crushed by these things sometimes. And sometimes people feel as if they're praying, it's almost as if their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming back to them. But here in the psalm, and it's the lectionary psalm for today, we have one at least, you know, who it's a psalm which almost doesn't seem as if it might belong in the Bible, does it? It's so despairing at the beginning. Someone crying out to God in desperation. And it's David struggling because there's no answer to prayer and he keeps praying. So I just want to think about that for a few minutes. Praying when there doesn't seem to be an answer to our prayers. And the first thing David does, and the psalm breaks into three nice parts. He's honest about his pain, if you look there, verses 1 and 2. He's shockingly honest, in fact. He thinks, God does not care. Will you forget me forever? When bad things happen to normal, ordinary, good people, we wonder, why? Why does God really care? A young dad gets inoperable cancer and has two children and is told he's got 3 months to live. We say, God, why? Where are you in this? Or a pensioner is mugged, beat up in the streets for a few pounds. Or you sometimes hear of children abused and murdered in awful, awful circumstances of cruelty and horror. I mean, wonder, God, have you forgotten? How can you let these things happen on your earth? And people say to us, you believe God is good? What nonsense. How can you believe in a God of love? And then there's the pain as well. Alongside the things that happen out there, there's the pain of feeling that God has disappeared. That he's hiding himself. So David prays, how long will you hide your face from me? Questions about God's goodness are difficult, but it's even worse when we feel he's completely abandoned us and he doesn't exist anymore. And yet God is there, if we look. Sometimes God's been compared to be, sometimes people have said that it's almost as if God reveals himself by hiding. You know, you imagine, maybe you did this, you know, a young child hiding behind the curtains and they can't keep still. The curtain keeps moving, shaking lightly. Well, if we look around the world, there are plenty of little shakes, little signs that say, God is there, God is there, God is there. And in times of desperation, we've got to hold those little signs alongside the darkness of what sometimes seems to be around. And if we've known God in the past, will he not be with us still in the present? What we might feel about God doesn't change the fact of his presence. And then there's our own struggles inside us. David prays, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? It's not so much God here, but the problem inside us. You know, we can feel almost crushed by evil sometimes. You know, one image that struck me from the Grenfell Tower disaster was a man shouting at the camera and simply saying, why? After the bombing in Manchester and two more terror attacks and, you know, the disaster in the Grenfell Tower, there are many thousands of people walking around in our country with that question in their hearts. Why? And it's not so much at God they're throwing those questions, but it's at other people. Why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why were you so negligent, so callous, so greedy? If we were trying to sell the Christian faith to someone, we probably wouldn't start with this psalm, would we? You know, it's all about bleak despair. And it says, actually, you know, you might become a Christian, but actually it doesn't mean things are going to get better necessarily. But this psalm, nevertheless, is here, isn't it? The fact the psalm is in the Bible says it's part of Israel's authorised worship. It's in God's hymn book. And it's there because God expects that his people go through times like this. But it's also there so they can pray through times like this as well. God knows us inside out. He doesn't mind, you know, honest talk. It doesn't shock him. He won't abandon us because of it. You know, I think the main thing we learn from this prayer is the honesty of it. You know, the first thing we need to do when we face desperation is honestly talk to God. C.S. Lewis described prayer like this: let the real me talk to the real you. And sometimes it takes time just to connect with ourselves and say, actually, God, this is a thing that's really on my heart. I'm almost frightened to think about it, but I need to tell it to you. And when we begin to do that, we can also begin to actually discover the real God, who actually is there right alongside us and has even given us resources like this, because he cares and he's not absent from awful human suffering. So the first thing then is be honest about the pain. And then moving on to verses 3 and 4, sometimes the other thing we need to do is simply keep on praying. David turns to God, not with questions, but the request. Look on me and answer, or my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, God, if you don't do something, the bad guys will win and it will look really bad, especially since I'm meant to be on your side. It's interesting here how he shows his faith. It's not quite an assurance there's going to be an answer, but he just keeps going. And it's the keeping going that shows faith, isn't it? You know, God, the devil wants us to complain, to get weary and give up. God wants us to continue and grow in faith, to train our faith. And actually, that's the sort of faith the devil hates. That's the sort of faith that makes a difference. When everything in the world says give up and die, and nevertheless, we continue. That's the sort of person that makes hell tremble. It is not necessarily absolute, unshakable confidence. Sometimes it can be a very small, almost fragile thing. But Jesus says, faith, even as small as a grain of mustard seed, is incredibly powerful, and it can move mountains. So sometimes our prayers are like when things are not answered, go like this. We may pray sort of, oh Lord, I don't have much confidence in anything happening, but I want to believe, and I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to continue to pray. Look, God, your word says that you're faithful and you answer prayers, but I'm full of doubts. That sort of honest prayer, that persevering prayer, actually is the sort of prayer in the end that makes a difference. And look at what David asks for. Firstly, he asks for light, verse 3. Give light to my eyes. His prayer is a prayer for spiritual sight, for faith. He's praying, there's a story in Mark chapter 9, when a man comes to Jesus in desperation that his son has a demon, he's possessed, and he prays to the Lord, I do believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. He's in that halfway zone, isn't he? But that's often where we are. I believe, I know you're there, I think you're there, God, but at the same time there's lots of doubt in me, but I'm going to keep going. When we pray often, the first thing that comes to remind to our minds, almost like a reflex, is that we pray for a change in the situation. We pray for a change in the problem. God, take away this illness. That's fine, that's a good thing to pray. But there's something else important what David prays for here, and actually that's perhaps a more fundamental. He prays for a change of heart, a change of faith. Because I think the ultimate goal that God wants us to be is holier, more like him. So he prays, Lord, give me light so I can see you, so I can trust you. You know? And a prayer like that, I think, is right in the middle of God's will. It's going to be answered. Lord, help me to understand and see that you're in this situation. Give light to my eyes. Another illustration from the Bible. This time it's a story from the time of Elisha. It's a bit obscure, but you can go and look at it later in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha, the prophet, is in a city under siege, and the armies around are much bigger. The servant looks and sees the enormous size of the opposing forces. And he says, Oh no, my lord, says the servant. What shall we do? He feels overwhelmed. Well, God protects them. But Elisha says this first to him. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Humanly, it seems like nonsense. You know, but it's a statement of faith, and actually it's absolutely true. Whatever difficulties we face, however despairing we might face, if we are in Christ, those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And the angels of God, the power of God, the presence of His Spirit are with us. God's power is limitless and everywhere. There is no place that is outside His presence. We don't know that. And so Elisha prays for his servant, and this is what he prays for his servant. Open his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord opened his eyes, and he looked, and he saw an army with horses and chariots of fire all round Elisha. The one who is for us is far greater than the one who is against us. Don't we need to know that as Christians today? We see Christians bullied and mocked in public. We see a hostile, indifferent media. You know, we might sometimes feel as if almost we're heading for a new dark age. In Scotland, the Episcopal Church is going to permit gay marriage. Seems likely the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterian Church, will go the same way. The Church of England has begun moves to bless gay partnerships. Whether or not it will remains to be seen. Seems as if in mass the Church is turning its back on God. Don't we need to know this? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So David prays for light. This is the reason he prays for light as well. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. God, do this, or the outcome won't be good. He reasons with God, because God is reasonable. You know, do this or your enemies will triumph. As it puts it in the Message version, they will laugh when I fall on my face. So share the pain, persevere in praying, and finally verses 5 and 6, praise God. Having honestly prayed, David 5 and 6 resolves to trust God. And his trust is not a leap in the dark. He can sing because he knows in the past God has been good to him. You know, the reality of God in the past is a basis for trust in the future. And so he rejoices in God's salvation. And it's not a nebulous, vague feeling. In Jewish history, it was a real fact. They had been rescued from Egypt, led through a desert, you know, for 40 years. You know, God gave them what they needed to live on. You know, when prayer is answered, it's good to remember God has acted in the past. Remember the story of Jesus. You know, the story of the cross is that he faces absolute despair, but God triumphs. And you have a missionary once, and in hard times, she'd get out all her old prayer letters that she'd sent out about what had been happening and what God had been doing. And when there were hard times, she would reread those prayer letters, and it would remind her, yes, God was active and God was real in the past. I might despair in the present, but God is real, and therefore he will be active in the future. Sometimes the answer to unanswered prayer is the context around us. Trust means actually accepting that God sees a much bigger picture. And that trust helps us to cope when the answers we expect don't come. Amy Carmichael was an Irish lady who went to work in India last century. And she had Christian parents. They prayed for her every night and they told her to pray. So one day she asked her mother, does God answer prayer? Yes. So that night she prayed, God, give me blue eyes instead of brown eyes. Yeah. And she woke up in the morning to disappointment. Her eyes were exactly the same. Later on in India, she realised why. You know, Her eyes made her look more Indian. It gave her freedom of access into places where Westerners could not easily go, where they'd be treated with suspicion. And she specifically worked at rescuing young girls from temple prostitution. The answer to her prayer at the time was no, but in time, God gave light to her eyes so she could see why. So let's pray we'll always be able to sing God's praises and trust him that his love is unfailing. If we look at this psalm, we see it's the sort of psalm Jesus might have prayed as he hung on the cross. Actually, he prayed similar words from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He was abandoned. We might feel abandonment. We might feel overwhelmed by evil. But for Jesus, that just wasn't a feeling. That was reality. And he experienced reality like that, so we didn't have to. But it was not the end. And Jesus won a great victory. God gave light to his eyes. He did not sleep in death, as it says in Hebrews 2. He suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And the result of that is we can sing God's praises, and we can all say, potentially, he has been good to me.